Praise God. What a beautiful Spirit of the Lord is here. What an honor to be here with you. I'm just so privileged to be here with Acacia Church. My name's Chad Ducote, as you know. Pastor Caruss introduced me, but what an honor to be here with you. I pastor the Life Church in Houma, Louisiana. I'm originally from Baton Rouge, and I love the 225, so I'm glad to be home. It's good to have my beautiful, smoking hot wife with us. I'm glad she's here. I love embarrassing her. It's awesome. And so it's good to have my dad and my stepmom here. So honored they're here with us tonight or this morning. I'm excited to be here with you. To be honest with you, I was a little nervous when Pastor Russ asked me to come because I don't know if there's a cooler person on the planet than Russ and Stephanie Cripps. They're just amazing people, aren't they? And their family, wow. I told him the other day, I said, he has more coolness in his pinky than I've got in my entire body. Like, I guess he's been cool his entire life. Like, I was a fat kid in school, and so I'm just glad I'm friends with him. You know what I mean? It's good. You may be seated. It's so good to be here with you today. I'm honored to be here. It's a privilege, and any time I get to travel out and speak. I don't do many engagements outside of our church and home. I'm just so privileged to pastor a great community of faith that love God. And God's just doing amazing, amazing things there. And I'm just honored to be a part of what God's doing in this day and age. Today, I'm going to talk to you about something God dropped on my heart last week. I normally don't preach a whole lot of new messages when I go out because I want to make sure they work. And sometimes, how many of you know that? Just being honest with you, I mean, you don't serve your first recipe to somebody the first time you meet them, right? You try it out on the family. So I'm telling you, wow. God just really put this on my heart. I really felt like this was for you guys. And so I just want to talk to you today about a process, about the process of possession. And very few people are born with great ability. Very few people are born with great ability, must develop that ability. Matter of fact, sociologists and psychologists say that it takes 10,000 hours to master anything. To be a great musician, to be a great guitar player, drummer, keyboard player, artist, whatever, it takes 10,000 hours to be a master at anything. I'll be honest with you, I'm not a master at too many things. I'm a jack of all trades, and what do they say, a master of none? My wife says that I'm a really good cook. She says I actually cook better than her. I don't believe that. But what makes me a really good cook is I love seasoning. I'm from South Louisiana, and so I marinate steaks. One of my favorite things to cook is steak. We got any meat eaters in the house? Fogo de chow, say amen. When I marinate a steak, I like to marinate it for about 24 hours. And you know what my secret of my marinade is? Everything in the spice cabinet goes in it, right? Just everything. It's in the fridge. It goes in there. If it's salad dressing, it goes in there. But I'm not a really good baker. But I love cheesecake. Anybody like cheesecake in the house? I love cheesecake. It's just my favorite dessert. But I can't make cheesecake to save my life because there is a process to making cheesecake. I love to cook. I love the idea of cooking. I love throwing everything together. But when it comes to baking, I'm not very good at it because there's a process. Because my rationale is simply this, that if a little salt tastes good, then a lot of salt tastes good. If a little sugar tastes good, then a lot of sugar would taste better, right? Are you with me? But with baking, it doesn't work that way. Like if a little baking soda will make it rise and little yeast will make it fluffy, then a lot will make it really fluffy, right? And it doesn't work that way. You have to stay to the process. You have to trust the process. And I don't understand why you can't mix all the dry ingredients and all the wet ingredients together at the same time. But in some recipes, they say put all the dry ingredients together and you mix it up, and then you take all the wet ingredients and you mix it up and put it, and then you begin to, why can't you just throw it all in one bowl and let it go? Anybody with me on that? I know this guy, you're like, what is he talking about? I was coming to church today. It's the process, and something about the process produces the end result. And you can't get to the end result unless you're willing to go through the process. The process is so powerful because a lot of times the goal isn't as important as the process is. You see, too often we can get so captivated with the end goal that we forget that it's really about the journey that we're on. I have a friend of mine, his name was Scott. I ran into an attorney in Houma last week. We were doing some business deals, and I ran into an attorney who was a track athlete at LSU, and we got to talking. Come to find out, we have a friend that was a mutual friend. It was just, I hadn't talked about this guy in a long time. But when I lived in Baton Rouge, I had a really, really good friend named Scott, and Scott was a Greek god. He was about 6'4 and built like a V and just solid. He was the number three shot putter in the country at the time when I knew him in the 90s. Now he's Derek told me the other day that he's a superstar in Europe. He's gone to Europe, and track athletes in Europe are just huge. And he's like big time in Europe. And I wish I had kept in touch with Scott. But Scott was amazing. He was just this amazing physical specimen. You just looked at him, and you're like, oh my goodness. And then you kind of like, you're like, God, what were you doing with me? Obviously, you have a sense of humor, you know? But Scott, in talking with Scott, and we worked together for a while, Scott every morning would get up at 3:30, and every morning he would eat a certain meal, and it was included like 50 eggs and just all kind of cabbage and just weird stuff, and then he would go to the gym for like 8 hours, and then he would go to work. I'm not lying. And then that was his day every day of the week. He lived it because he had a dream of being an athlete, and he missed the Olympics literally by a couple of feet. He missed the United States Olympic team by just a couple of feet, but he was in the process. And he understood that he would never get to the goal if he didn't endure the process. And so often, many of us, we check out because the process gets difficult. It gets difficult. There's a thing, and I'm going to use some terminology today about promise, and I'm going to talk about the promises of God in our life and how God makes us a promise. And many times we feel like that promise is for us. And there's a word in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that talks about prophecy. Anybody heard the word prophecy? Basically, a prophecy is God's promise to you. Okay, when God gives you a prophecy or gives you a promise, he's promising you something. But many times that promise is not for right now. It's to sustain you until the fulfillment of that promise, okay? And so we're going to really dive in and see how the promises of God work in our life and how God deals with us. There's a great distance many times between the promise of God and the fulfillment of that promise. There's a great distance many times between when God promises you something and you see the fulfillment of that promise. I've had people walk up to me in church and praying for me, and man, they'll pray for me and they'll say, thus saith the Lord, God's going to bless you and this is going to happen. And then like the next day, my world falls apart. Like the cat run away with the dog, and my wife loses her mind, and the kids go crazy, and we're about to cuss. We don't cuss because we're pastors, but we're about to cuss before we even get home from church. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I forgot I was at Cation. Y'all are all super Christians here, right? I know some of you have been cursing at each other before you ever got home on us from a Sunday. You're just going nuts at each other. Because you just received this great word from God, this great promise from God, and yet your world falls apart. And what happens is the enemy comes into your life, and he begins to beat you up with the promise that God just gave you, because your reality does not look like the promise that God just gave you. And when your reality doesn't match what God gave you, you get frustrated and upset, and the enemy says, well, I thought you were going to be this great person. I thought you were going to be doing this in business. I thought you'd be this great soul winner. I thought you'd be this great church. I thought you were going to do this. And if you're not careful, you'll match your reality what God spoke to you, and you'll get frustrated, and you'll let the enemy beat you up with the promise that God meant to sustain you. See, sometimes God's promises are not for right now. Many times God's promises are not for right now. They're just to sustain us through the difficult time, to let you know that you're not going to die in your dilemma, that to know that your problem is not going to be the end of you. David said this. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because he's with me. The promise is to let you know that even though you're going through the valley of death, God is with you. Don't give up right there. Keep on going through it. The promise. So let's look at this. Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 through 9. The Bible says this. This is a guy named Abraham, and God is giving God Abraham a promise. He's saying, okay, Abraham, you're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God. And from here on, we're going to have this deal that no matter what in life, I'm going to be for you, and I'm going to be on your side. And he says, so I'm going to give you a promise, and here's the promise, and let's just read this with you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant. Everybody say everlasting covenant. That's just a big word for promise. Between me and you and your descendants, and after you for generations to come to be your God and to be the God to your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, this is the promised land. You heard the word, the promise, the phrase, the promised land. This is where God is promising Abraham a certain tract of land. He's saying, I'm going to give you this certain area of land, and it's going to be promised to you. Okay, and he says, this is the covenant. This is part of the deal. Where you are now residing as a foreigner, I will give you as an everlasting possession. Everybody say an everlasting possession. To you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. So this is the promise that God made Abraham. He said, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to bestow this promise on you, and it's for you, and not just you, for your children and their children and their children and their children's children. It's going to be forever. It's an everlasting covenant. And I'm going to give you this tract of land that belongs now to you. And we know that today is modern day Israel. This is the story of the Jewish people. And this is God's story to them. And God makes this covenant with Abraham, and it's an everlasting covenant. And so let's fast forward now, because right then Abraham begins to move over to the Canaan land, but he never actually possesses all of it. See, there's the promise. I'm going to give it to you. And many times you think, okay, let's just go take it. Let's go after it. Let's get it. Let's go take care. God says, I'm going to bless Acacia Church. You're going to double. You're going to make a worldwide impact. But you're looking at your reality and you're saying, this isn't where I'm at. I'm going to bless your business. I'm going to bless your family. I'm going to bless your children. And all of a sudden, you've got this promise, and it doesn't match where your reality is. Anybody know where I'm talking about right now? And you can get frustrated with that. You can get upset with that. And so there's this process. And so Abraham, you know the story, has this son named Isaac. And Isaac has Jacob. And Jacob has this big encounter with an angel, and the angel changes his name to Israel. And he has 12 sons, and the last two of his sons were Joseph and Benjamin. And you know the story of Joseph and how Joseph becomes Israel's favorite, and he gives him a coat of many colors, and his brothers get jealous at him, and they beat him up, they throw him in a pit, and then they sell him into slavery. And Joseph ends up in Egypt. And so now he's there, and he has these dreams, and he saves literally a generation because he doesn't get bitter of the process. I want to talk about somebody that goes through the process. This guy has a dream that I'm going to save the world, and all of a sudden his brothers beat him up, throw him in a pit, and he goes to prison. He gets out of prison by keeping a good attitude, and what happens? He goes back into prison again. See, there's something about the process when you get the dream to the fulfillment of the dream. But can I tell you, could it be that if you will endure the process, God wants to save generations through you? Because you have the character to endure the process. And so Joseph endures the process. You know the story, or if you don't, there's a famine that comes over the land. Jacob and Israel, the whole family go over to Egypt, and he saves them, gives them food, but he kidnaps his brother, and then he reveals himself, and he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, and the entire family now moves to Egypt. They're there. They're there for a few years, and the Pharaoh that gave Jacob or Joseph favor now dies, and they come from a small family to now 3 million people, and they're slaves. They're slaves in Egypt. And now you know the story. Anybody got kids? You got cartoons of the Prince of Egypt. He raises up this guy named Moses, right? And Moses is going to deliver his people out. And so God takes these people out of Egypt now. They've been there for generations. And God begins to deliver them. Remember, Abraham had the promise, but they still don't have it. They're still in Egypt, and God begins to deliver them out, and he begins to move them through, and he begins to take them now, and Moses is now going to take them to the brink of the promise, and he sends the 12 spies over to Canaan land, and the Bible says this. The Bible says they brought back an evil report. They didn't think they could obtain the promise that God gave them. And God says, okay, now you're going to wander for 40 years. I'm just kind of going through and I'm letting you know the story because the enemy will do everything in his power to keep you from the process. The enemy will do everything in his power to keep you from the process. Here's some things that the enemy will tell people in church. You don't need to go to that church. That church is full of hypocrites. Well, why do you think we have church? Hypocrites need Jesus too. Well, I don't like to go to that church because that somebody talked about me. Well, guess what? They're going to talk about you anywhere. You might as well, and I'll just say this, if anybody gets in between you and Jesus, they're closer to Jesus than you are. Don't let anybody stop you from getting close to God. Don't let any attitude. Somebody says, well, I don't want to go to that church because of this, or I don't want to do that because of this. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter what the reason is. Get rid, and that's just what I love about what I feel here at Acacia. You're getting rid of religion, and you're saying, okay, God, it's about you and me together connected, and that can make a difference in your life. Don't let the enemy rob you of the process. The process, the process, the process. The Bible says that he is the potter and we are the clay. And many times that potter takes that clay and he puts it on that hard stone in that wheel and he begins to spin it in circles. And then the master potter will take his hands the only way that he can and he applies the pressure to the clay. And when the pressure is applied to the clay begins to form and contort in ways that it's not comfortable with. But it is in that pressure of the master potter's hands that the clay becomes the vessel of honor that the master had in mind all along. And so many times we feel like we're praying, God, get me out of this situation. And God says, I've got you in this situation to change you. You're saying, God, change my situation. And God says, I've got you in the situation because I'm trying to change you. You've prayed for me to do something in your life, and the only way I can do it is when I put you on the wheel. But God, I feel like I'm going in circles. That's okay. You're still in my hands, and you have to trust the process. The process. The process. What is the process in your life? What is the thing in your life that God is trying to produce? What is it in your life right now that God's been working on you with, that he's trying to pull out of you? What gold, what vessel is he trying to shape you into? And if you're not careful, you'll allow the enemy to do everything in his power to keep you from the process. And I want to give you just three things today, that I feel like that I see in Scripture that the enemy tries to do to keep you from the process. There's three things that I see. And we're going to continue the story of the children of Israel because now Moses has died and Joshua has come on the scene. They still haven't got the promise, but now they're at the brink. They're at the edge of the Canaan land and they're about to go into Canaan land. And Joshua sends two spies over to check out the land again. You know the story. And so they go over, but I want you to understand how the enemy did. There's three things. There's three ways the enemy will try to keep you from becoming through the process. And the first one is insecurity. Insecurity will keep you out of the process. Look at Numbers chapter 13, verse 31 through 33. Watch this. This is amazing. The Bible says, but the men who had gone up with him said, now this is way back under Moses. They said that we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. They spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. And they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All of the people we saw were giant-sized people. They were huge. They were enormous. Watch what they said. We saw the Nephilim. They saw the descendants of Anak. He said, we seemed Here's the key right here. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. Insecurity. They said, look at us. We're only like grasshoppers. And then watch what they do. They portray their insecurity on those others. They said, and we look the same to them. They looked at us and they said, we can squash you like bugs because they felt like grasshoppers. Insecurity will rob you from the process of what God wants to do in your life. Insecurity will keep you. The enemy will make you feel so little, so small, that you can never make a difference. You don't have what it takes. Insecurity will rob you of the joy and the peace that God wants to put in your life. Insecurity will rob you. Some people say, well, I don't know. Who am I? I'm just coming to God. I don't really have power. Can I tell you, your prayer can change the world. Somebody, can I tell you, insecurity will keep you praying big, keep you from praying big prayers that God wants you to pray. Mark Batterson in his book, The Circle Maker, said this: bold prayers honor God. God honors bold prayers. God isn't offended by your biggest dreams or your boldest prayers. He's offended by anything less. If your prayers aren't impossible to you, they are insulting to God. How many times have you prayed? How many? Let me just ask you a question. If God answered every one of your prayers, how would the world be different today? It got quiet right there. They're like, ooh. If God answered every one of your prayers, would the world be different? Have you prayed for there to be no more orphans in the world? Well, that's just ridiculous. We have not because we ask not. But Lord, we're so small. I'm just this little person in Baton Rouge and I can't do anything and nobody knows me. God used 12 nobodies from nowhere to change the entire world. We're still talking about them today because they sold their life out and they said, you know what? We believe God can through us. Have you prayed for God to end world hunger? Have you prayed for God to end sex trafficking? Have you prayed for God to make a difference right here in this city? If God answered every one of your prayers, how would the world be different? Are you praying those enormous God-sized prayers? What about you? What does God want to do with your life? What about your business? Well, I don't know. I don't know if I can have the business acumen. I don't know if God can. If God can take a stuttering nobody and turn him into a leader of 3 million people in Moses, what can God do with you? Crystal, you were right. God wants to bless you. God wants to enlarge you. But the problem is we don't think God can. Because we look at the self and we see ourselves as grasshoppers. My mama didn't love me. My daddy didn't love me. Nobody, everybody didn't know. And we don't understand what God really wants to do through you in a life that's yielded to him. Insecurity will make you check out. Well, Pastor Russ will come and say, hey, you know what? I believe God's got his hand on you. I believe God wants to use you this way. Oh, no, Pastor Russ, if you really knew me, you knew God couldn't do that. And you invalidate what God wants to do with you before you ever start the process of what God really can do through you. I want to show you. Well, that's good, Pastor. That's great. God always asks more than we can give. Always ask more than we can give. He asked a blind man to open his eyes and see. He asked a deaf man to open his eyes and hear, open his ears and hear. That would really be big, wouldn't it? He asked a lame man to get up and walk. He asked somebody that was bound to loose themselves. He always asks more than you can give. Watch, I want to show you, this is powerful, ladies and gentlemen, how big insecurity plays. Because what you don't understand is how the enemy sees you. And I want to show you how the enemy saw the children of Israel. Now, the text we read a while ago is 40 years under Moses. That's their view of themselves. I want to show you what the inhabitants of the land really thought of the children of Israel as they came. Joshua 2, verse 8 through 11. Before the spies lay down for the night. Now, these are the two spies that Joshua had sent over into the promised land. They're hanging out at Rahab the harlot's house. And they're just chilling. And she went up on the roof and said to them, I know, watch this, ladies and gentlemen. I know that the Lord has given you the land. A great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what the enemy sees in you. When they see you coming, they see something so great. The Bible says that the enemy began to melt in fear. And he says, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea, and you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og and the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, who completely destroyed. We heard of it. Our hearts melted in fear, and everybody's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Come on, somebody. I've come to tell Acacia Church, God is with you, and you need to be bold in your actions. Come on, this is 40 years ago God did this. She's talking about like it happened yesterday. They're so freaked out. It's 40 years later, they're still freaked out. I mean, they are freaked out. They're like, oh my God, you're still around? Can I tell you, the enemy sees you and they see God with you, and he knows that he has no way of stopping what God wants to do through you. The problem is you invalidate what God wants to through you because of your insecurity. They wandered for 40 years because of insecurity. I wonder how many times we've wandered in our lives, in our relationships, in our business practices, because of insecurity. Because we didn't really feel like God was with us. Well, I don't really feel like God's with me. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter how you feel. We have an act of faith. He said, I'm going to give you the land, way back then to Abraham. You have to go through the process. Number one is insecurity. The second thing that I see the enemy using for the children of God to keep them from the process is tradition. Tradition. Joshua chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out of your position and follow it. Watch this now. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. He says, look, what I'm about to do through you, you've never gone this way before. I know y'all don't ever have this here, but where I pastor, every now and then I'll hear somebody say, but Moses didn't do it this way. I've never seen it done like this before. Yes, and Moses kept you wandering in circles in the desert. I want what God wants for me. And sometimes that means we've got to go a different direction than we've ever gone before. Can I get an amen right there? So often, and we'll just talk about, because when I say tradition, we automatically think church traditions. We automatically think traditionalism in church and all that. I want to just talk about that for a moment, but that's not the crux of what I want to say. I'm not just talking about church traditions. What about your personal traditions? I don't know about you, but I pray the same way every day. I get up and I kneel down and I bury my face in the chair and I pray. It's amazing. I just changed the way I prayed. I started standing up and opening my eyes and walking a little bit and praying, and it changed. The worst day that we've ever had at Life Church, Pastor Russ, don't ever do this. I was getting really bold and I said, okay, guys, I was talking about perspective and the different perspective. And I said, okay, everybody on this side of the church stand up, and everybody on this side of the church and switch sides. Can I tell you, you'd have thought the devil was in that house. Like Satan, Lucifer himself was preaching, because it was awful. It stunk. You ever walked out of church going, what was he talking about? Nobody heard a word I was saying. Why? Because we have our traditions. Chances are you're sitting in the same seat you sat in last week. Got you, didn't I? See, if you really want to mess, close your ears, Pastor Russ. If you really want to mess with Pastor Russ, sit in a different seat every Sunday. It will freak him out. It's awesome. We can scan the audience, and in about 30 seconds, he can tell you who's here and who's not here, because all of you sit in the same seat every time. Just by that minute. If you really want to mess with him and have fun and have an April Fool's Day with him, just everybody freak out and go to the different place. If you sit in the front, sit in the back. You sit in the back, sit in the front. Just mess him up one Sunday. It'll be awesome. We have our personal traditions. And I've even been in church where there's been fights over somebody sitting in your seat. Why? Because the mind is a friend of the familiar. We like things familiar. The mind likes things the same. Familiar. You've heard this statement, but it's not true. Familiarity breeds contempt. It doesn't. Familiarity breeds security. First responders, the first thing they do is they learn or they ascertain the name of the victim that they're about to work on. Why? Because hearing their name over and over brings comfort to the person that they're treating. Because your mind likes things familiar. If you don't believe me, then why are you in high anxiety? You go to Cracker Barrel and get a country fried steak. Comfort food. When you get stressed out, ice cream. Shopping. Everybody talk about retail therapy? All our retail therapy addicts, say amen. All right. If you have that problem, Dave Ramsey has a solution for you. The problem is we like our traditions. We like doing the same thing over again and over again. The problem is most of us are insane because we expect a different result. We expect to do the same thing and get a different. Well, I don't understand why all these guys keep breaking my heart. Well, you keep picking the wrong guys. I don't understand why these girls always keep cheating on me. Because you picked the wrong women. The problem is not with them. The problem is with you. You like your tradition. You like your routine of what you do in your life. Now, I didn't get a whole lot of amens right there, but I felt that really strong. Everybody's like, uh-oh. All the lights went out and the spotlight just hit somebody like, oh, no. The problem is, here's the deal, is we think that we're going to get, see, our destiny is there. Our destiny is there. We think that we're going to go there by doing what got us here. If what got us here would got us there, we would be there already. You can't get there by doing what got you here. You have to change what got you here to get there. Did I just lose anybody on that? The problem is we think we're going to achieve what God has for us by what got us here. If we would have achieved our destiny by doing what got us here, we'd already have it. The problem is we like our tradition. We like doing what we do. We like doing the things we do. We like going through the same motions over and over and over again. I'm challenging myself this year. I'm trying to read the book of Proverbs. I've tried to read the Bible and a portion of Bible through every now and then so many times. I read either the New Testament or a portion of Scripture. This year, I'm reading Proverbs through 12 times. I'm taking, if you don't know, like May 4th, today's May what? May 5th, Cinco de Mayo. Fiesta. Today I'm going to read Proverbs 5. There's 31 chapters of Proverbs. Every day of the week you could read. Every day of the month you can read a book of Proverbs coinciding with the date of the month, the day you're in. And so I'm telling you, God dealt with me about this, and I've read Proverbs many times, but something about it and reading in this concentrated, all I'm reading this whole year is Proverbs. And God is just wrecking my life with it. I'm changing. I've got to get outside because I want to grow where God has for me and what God wants in my life. What is God challenging you to? What tradition do you live by? You know why I don't look like Scott, my buddy? Somebody said, well, you need to get in shape. I said, round is a shape. You know why I don't look like Scott, my buddy? Because I don't get up at 3:30 in the morning and drink 15 egg whites and eat a parsley salad. I don't. I don't do the things he did. I haven't gone through that process. You have to go through the process. Number one is insecurity. Number two is tradition. Finally, the third thing that keeps us from the process is obstacles. Joshua chapter 3, verse 15 says this, now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water's edge. The water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap and a great distance away. Watch this. Verse 15 again. Now the Jordan is at flood stage. They've been wandering for 40 years. You telling me God couldn't choose to bring them across the Jordan when it was dried up in a desert, in a drought? He had to choose the flooding season in order to go, okay, guys, cross now. So often in our life, we will allow obstacles to stop us from what God wants to do in our life. We will look at circumstances and we will allow circumstances to dictate what God wants for us in our life. I want to make a statement. If it was hard, anybody could do it. That's why God's called you. Too often, we feel like God has called us to do stuff, but we think it's going to be easy for us to do it. And God called them to go over the Jordan at flooding season. They wandered for 40 years, but right, really, God? Now? I mean, now you want us to go? Like, a month ago, it was dried up. We could have walked across on the rocks. No big deal. Now you want us to go when there's a torrent flood going through? Now? Okay, God, I'll tell you what. We'll go. We'll go. But you know what? Just do like you did at the Red Sea. Part the waters and we'll go. And watch what happened. Watch, this scripture is powerful. The Bible says that the water did not stop flowing until they stepped into it. See, you want God to do what He wants, what you want God to do for you first, and to prove Himself, and God saying, no, step out in faith first and watch me work. I know this isn't, y'all don't have this problem here, but and Russ didn't tell me any, but sometimes that's the way it is with giving, even financially. God, if you'll bless me, I'll give. No, God says, if you give, I'll bless you. If I just had more time, I would contribute more of my time. No, if you would contribute more of your time, God would give you more time. I got two rights and that's okay. The problem is we want God to do His part, but before we do our part, God says, no, this is a walk of faith, not a walk of sight. You've got to be willing to step into the Jordan before. Here's the deal. But Pastor Chad, and I know y'all don't have this problem here. I know y'all don't have anybody that deals with any kind of sin problem in your life. But you're like, okay, if I could just get cleaned up and I could just be perfect, then I would get involved in a ministry. Well, honey, if you wait for the perfect time, you will never get involved in the things of God. God always calls the unqualified, but He qualifies the called. Step in. You don't have to be perfect to get involved in what God wants to do with you. Can I tell you? But you don't understand what I struggle with. Can I tell you that the ground does not care what kind of tractor you have that plants the seed. It just cares if you get the seed. My dad's here. I love my dad. My dad is so funny. My dad, and Dad, I love you. I said this privately, I hadn't said it in front of him before, so I'm going to say it in front of him now. My dad will spend more money on a beat up old tractor than he would if he just went and bought a new one. We used to have this old Ford tractor that he probably spent $150,000. He didn't spend that much. I'm just making it up. He probably spent $1 million. He could have bought a John Deere for what he spent on that old tractor, but he loved tinkering with that. Can I tell you, that ugly old tractor, it was embarrassing even to cut in the woods in that thing. It was. It was like, it is awful. But the ground didn't care what the tractor looked like. It just needed the seed. People don't care what your problems are. They're just hungry for God. Well, but I don't have it all together. It doesn't matter. You've got something that God, if you've lived for God one day, you are one day further along in your journey than someone that doesn't know Him. You've got something they need. The Bible says this in the book of Acts, that the moment they were converted, they turned around and began to prophesy. Come on, folks. Obstacles will always be there. It will never be perfect. You will never get it all together. Many times we feel like obstacles signify the will of God. Notice the water didn't move until they got in. Stepping up is where most of the victory is. Just showing up as our musicians come. On the plains of hesitation, bleach the bones of countless thousands that have marched to the gate of victory, and there they sat, and there they died. On the plains of hesitation, bleach the bones of countless thousands that have marched to the gate of victory, and there they sat, and there they died. Could you be at the threshold of what God wants to do in your life, but you've allowed insecurity and personal traditions and obstacles to stop you from what God wants in your life? Have you felt like there's more to life than this? Have you ever said there's got to be more to life than this? Have you ever given up on the process because you didn't feel like anyone cared about you? You ever felt like God called you to do more than you're doing right now? Can I tell you to stay the course? Let the process work it out. When the clay is on the wheel, the potter is applying the pressure. The vessel has no option but to conform to the will of the master. Many times that clay will rebel and get all weird and wobbly, and the master will bring it all back down again. He doesn't take the clay and discard it. He just begins to reform it again. No matter where you are on your process, if you're starting over, you're starting brand new, or you're just trying to figure out what the process is, God loves you and He's patient with you. What insecurities have kept you from God's purpose in your life? What traditions have bound you from really being fully immersed in what God has for you? What obstacle you feel like is too big for you? I read something funny the other day. No obstacle is sufficiently big enough that enough explosives won't take care of it. Can I tell you, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In the life of the believer, the Holy Spirit is your power to overcome. If you'll begin to yield yourself and pray for God to fill you with His Spirit, you'll receive that power to overcome anything that binds you. Well, how do you know? I mean, see, you've come too late. God's healed people. We've seen God heal people. We've seen God deliver. I was bound. God delivered me. His Spirit will pull you out. Well, I have to do weird things? No. God's power will empower you to break the insecurities, the traditions, and the obstacles that He has. Would you stand with me right now?